Shelley, good song tonight. We're in Daniel chapter 8, like we announced this morning, Daniel chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23, 24, and 25. I hope you brought a pen or a pencil, maybe a piece of paper. If you like to mark your Bible, I think you might find that helpful tonight. We're going to be in this chapter for just a few minutes, a little while tonight. And it'll be very little preaching tonight. Be very little preaching. This will be more Bible study, more teaching. You probably have to listen on purpose. There are no emotional stories, no gripping illustrations. But God's people ought to be informed people, okay? And so I want to talk tonight about this matter. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book before we have our special. Would you please join me on verse 24, all right? And I think I can help you tonight, and the Lord helping us all, to help some of this become real clear here in Daniel chapter 8. If you'll join me on verse 24, I'm beginning in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. That's an odd statement, isn't it? By peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Heavenly Father, would you please help us tonight? Give us enlightenment as we look into your word. Thank you for it. Help us to be informed. Help us, dear God, to be people who understand the times. I think about those men of Issachar in the Old Testament. They had an understanding of the times. And Lord, we don't set a date for the coming of Jesus. We don't do that. But we ought not be in the dark concerning the times. And I pray that you'll help us this evening. Help me, God, please. There's a lot of material here. Help me to be a blessing to the people. And help us all to learn something for the honor and glory of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you, B.C.
Wondrous message in God's Word, my sins are blotted out, I know. If I trust in His redeeming blood, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. Once my heart was black, but now what joy. My sins are blotted out, I know. I have peace that nothing can destroy. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. I shall stand someday before my King. My sins are blotted out, I know. With the ransomed host I then shall sing. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest. My sins are blotted out, I know.
Thank you, Brother Dave. Blessings. Good. Verse number 25, is it in our text? Yes. In the middle of the verse, the Bible says, "And by peace shall destroy many." So I want to speak on the subject, policies of peace, tonight. And I do hope you have a pencil or a pen. I hope you mark your Bible. I do believe the next time you read through Daniel, if you mark some things in this chapter, it'll help you remember what we said tonight and kind of put two and two together as we go through Daniel chapter 8. Not verse by verse, but we'll look at several verses in this chapter. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of eternal life through the Son, Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the shed blood that blots out our sins. And thank You for the happy song we just heard that reminds us that our sins are blotted out. Help us, God, to live up to our holy and high calling as Your children. God, help us to have power over sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, may we live holy and clean before You. And Lord, bless the message. I've asked several times, and I ask again now that You'll do that for Jesus' sake. In His name I pray. Amen. Preach this morning on a subject that was in the news and on the minds of many people. The predicted end of the world that was supposed to happen at 6 p.m., I believe, Eastern time last night. Of course, we gave enough note to that this morning. Tonight, again, I will make the theme of this message about another noteworthy or newsworthy event from this past week. Thursday, my heart experienced a gamut of emotions after I began to hear what our president said in his speech about the Middle East, particularly about the Palestinians and to the nation of Israel. I did not listen to the speech. I cannot look at him. I cannot listen to him. I can't do it, so I just don't. But I did read online his remarks and researched them somewhat. And my heart went from grieved to angry and back to grieved again and back to angry again. And I just thought, look, now I'm not so naive to think that there hasn't been in all these years people in our administration, our government administration, our president administration, who are anti-Israel. I know there's been people there from years gone by, all right? But I don't know that we've ever heard anybody voice it in such a way as our president has done. Beyond any doubt, in my mind, I'm not trying to convince you of this, okay? I'll convince you of some things from the Bible. This is not Bible yet. But beyond any doubt, in my mind, he is anti-Israel. His remarks this Thursday, his treatment of Mr. Netanyahu in times past, his anxiousness to speak to the Muslim world every chance he gets. He ignored completely our Christian Easter weekend, but never misses an opportunity to congratulate and talk to the Muslim world about their special days. Never misses an A, but never misses a beat. Those things remove all doubt. He is a Muslim. I know he says he's a Christian. And I know the church where he went to up here. You find out, friend, that this old Jeremiah Wright up here, that whole place was anti-American. That just was. That's what it was. If a goat could talk and he called himself a sheep, but he walked like a goat and talked like a goat, ate like a goat and smelled like a goat and acted like a goat, you'd pretty well dismiss all claims that he was a sheep. The man can claim to be pro-Israel all he wants to, talk about our bonds being unshakable, but there's too much meh for me. Too much. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't in the notes, but I mean, just one of those things that just flew through. See, when there's not much here, it just flies through. It's dangerous, okay? So, and if you don't know, this Thursday he stated the following. Let me just give you five things that he stated in his speech. Go on and read it. Number one, he said we're going to forgive the Egyptian debt to the tune of over $1 billion. Forgive that debt. And number two, we're going to give the Egyptian $1 billion to help them. That's $2 billion. I don't know where he's going to get this $1 billion. Crank up the presses, boys. We need some more cash, I guess. I don't know. Number three, he said we're going to continue funding the Palestinians. Number four, he said Israel should return to its pre-1967 borders, which means giving Arab countries more land, and that land includes the Mount of Olives, the Western Wall. My brother was just there. Just got an email picture of him with five other IDF members standing there with their automatic weapons at the Western Wall. My brother standing in the midst. He was over there on business with his company. The company works for Simply Orange. But that includes the Western Wall, Mount of Olives, and much of Jerusalem. By the way, when they go back, or if they go, I don't think they will, but putting them back to their pre-1967 borders makes Israel's sovereign land width 8 miles. Now you think about that. 8 miles. That's not even here to moments, folks. I guess maybe just a moment. That's unbelievable. And number five, he basically required Israel in the future to get to the place where they could defend themselves without U.S. help. He is committed to helping the Muslim world at the expense of America's wealth and Israel's security. And that's what he's committed to. Now, I was researching the speech a little bit more this afternoon because I wanted to be right about it, and I ran across a couple of articles. Today, he went before AIPAC, some kind of pro-Israel group of people. I guess there were 10,000 of them there. And he said that his remarks on Thursday were misrepresented. And that's not what he meant. But that man is too smart, and Washington is too careful to get up in front of a group like that on the radio and address the world. And I don't know where he was when he gave that address on Thursday, but when you're talking to a group of people who lined your campaign war chest, you'll say anything and smile real big and talk about how our bonds with Israel are unshakable. Well, just 4 days ago, you were telling them to go back to their pre-67 borders. Now, folks, it can't be both. It can't be go back to your pre-67 borders. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean that. That man is pompous. He thinks we're all a bunch of dummies. And the press has left him alone. The press has left him alone in his birth certificate. The press has left him alone in his relationship with his church up here. The press has left him alone with his writings in that book, The Audacity of Hope. He's a racist. They accuse us of being... He's a racist. But the press hasn't said a word about it. You need to go to some place and get where you could read some quotes from The Audacity of Hope. They make you sick. They make you sick. And so, you know, I'm not preaching tonight that Obama is the Antichrist. But I'll tell you, he's working real hard to be a candidate. I'll tell you that much right now. You know, and once again, you know, all of this policy and all of this initiative are always promoted as producing peace, right? Always promoted as producing peace. Now tonight we're going to look at the Bible to see how this is the method the Antichrist uses to come to power, whenever he does, and the result of it. Now we're in Daniel chapter 8. But before we start in Daniel chapter 8, I got to, in your mind, and don't turn to it for sake of time, because I got to keep moving. We got to go back to start in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel is there with his three friends and King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Babylon is the world power. And he has a dream, Nebuchadnezzar does. He wakes up in the morning and he calls for all of his soothsayers and the Chaldeans and the wise men, and he says, "Okay, I had a bad dream last night and I want you to tell me what it meant." "Okay, King, we sure can. Tell us what the dream was." "It slipped from my mind. I don't remember it." I said, "You need to tell me the dream, too." Remember that? And they said, "We can't tell you the interpretation until you tell us the dream." And he got mad and he said, "Okay, kill all of you. All of you are dead." Well, that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they asked for some time, and they went to prayer, and they begged the mercies of the God of heaven. You talk about an outline for when you're in a time of trouble. They went to the God of heaven, and they asked for the mercies of the God of heaven. And the God of heaven told Daniel not only the interpretation of the dream, but he told him the dream. And so Daniel goes back to the king, and he says, "King, this is the dream you had. You saw this large image. This large image had a head of gold. It had a breast, a chest and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron, and it had feet part of iron and part of clay. And you saw that image standing there tall until a stone cut out without hands came flying through the heavens and smashed into that image at the feet and blew it into powder, and the wind came and blew it all away, and that stone became a kingdom." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "That's right, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly the dream I had." And then Daniel said, "Okay, here's the interpretation of it." He said, "Thou art this head of gold." So Babylon was pictured by the head of gold in this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. He's talking here in this dream about the world powers, successive world powers. Babylon was the world power at the time of this dream. King Nebuchadnezzar was the mightiest man, humanly speaking, on the face of the earth. So Babylon was the head of gold. Then Daniel said, "Another world power will succeed you." That's that chest and arms of silver. And then he said, another world power will succeed them. That's the belly and thighs of brass. And then he said, another world power will come. And that's the legs of iron. And so forth and so on. And he said, that stone that came out of hands is out of heaven is the Son of God. He's going to smash all those to pieces. And he's going to set up his own kingdom. All right? Now listen, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel only knew one world power. He knew that the head of gold represented the world power, the world kingdom of Babylon. That's all he knew. He didn't know kingdom 2. He didn't know kingdom 3. He didn't know kingdom 4. He only knew one kingdom. But when you get to chapter 8, now God shows Daniel kingdoms 2 and kingdoms 3. You got your Bible open to chapter 8. Look at verse number 3 and 4, okay? If you like to mark your Bible beside verses 3 and 4, you can write verse 20. Beside verse 3 and 4, you can write verse 20. This is what it said in verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Drop down to verse number 20. All right? Now, beside verse 20, you can write verses 3 and 4, if you'd like to mark your Bible. Verse 20, he says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media Persia. So this second world power that would conquer Babylon, pictured by the chest and arms of silver, is the kingdom of the Medo-Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. By the way, just FYI, it's interesting that that ram had two horns and that one of them was higher than the other. There were two very well-known kings over the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus the Persian ruled after Darius the Mede, and he was more well-known and more universally known, as far as the world power goes, in that day than Darius was. So like the Bible said in verse number 4, or verse number 3, one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. That's Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. All right? They ruled over the Medo-Persian Empire. They conquered, by the way, the story about how the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire is incredible. It's an incredible story. I don't have time to go into it tonight. But it takes place in chapter 5 when Belshazzar is having that wild feast. That's where it happens. Okay? Got time to read it sometime. Now, so that's the second world empire. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Look at verses 5 through 8. And you can mark beside verses 5 through 8, you can write verse 21. Verses 5 through 8, and beside that, verse 21. Okay? It says here, and as he was considering, verse 5, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come closer to the ram. He was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Look at verse 21. Beside verse 21, you can write verses 5 through 8. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So you got the Medo-Persian Empire. King Darius and King Cyrus ruling and reigning. And then here in Daniel's vision, he sees this goat. And this goat has a strong, notable horn right in the middle of his forehead. And while he's watching this vision, that goat smashes into that ram in great anger and indignation and smashes that ram, stomps it to pieces. That is a picture of the third world power, the Grecian Empire, which followed the Medo-Persian Empire. That great, big, notable horn, the Bible says, was the first king. Can you guess who was the first king of the Grecian Empire? You learned about him in history. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. And by the way, notice here how the reference is made to the goat's speed. okay? He touched not the ground. I mean, fast. Alexander the Great brought Greece to power in a hurry. Alexander the Great died at age 33. And he brought Greece to world power. So Greece is the world power, the world empire that followed the Medo-Persian. And that great horn, that first king, is Alexander the Great. Are we all together so far? Okay? Now look at verse number 22. Now, that being broken, that first horn, that being broken, Alexander the Great dies. That first horn is broken. Grecian Empire. He dies. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. When Alexander the Great died, they divided the Grecian Empire into four quadrants. There was a king that ruled over each quadrant. Alexander the Great was powerful enough and enough of a leader where he could rule over the entire Grecian Empire. But when he died, they divided it up into four parts, and a different king of less influence ruled over each quadrant. All right, you with me? Now look, verse number 22 again. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. None of those four kings would have the power that Alexander the Great had. You see that? The four that followed Alexander the Great were leaders, but they didn't have the power that Alexander had. They have the leadership ability. All right? Verse number 23. And in the latter time, by the way, you could write beside verse number 23, verse number 9. You could write beside verse number 22. You could write verse number 8. Look back at verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, that's the great horn was broken. That's Alexander the Great. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Okay, so these four that replaced. Now look at verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences, shall stand up. Look back at verse number 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. So you got the Grecian Empire, ruled by Alexander the Great. He dies. It divides up into four quadrants. There's a leader for each quadrant. None of those are as great as Alexander the Great, as far as power and influence. From one of those quadrants, there arises a new king. And the Bible says in verse number 9 that he waxed exceeding great. Verse number 10 says, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Verse number 23 talks about a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Now listen very carefully. In these verses, we have a description of another strong leader. You can read about him in verses 9 through 12. I won't take the time to read those verses. But this is a prophecy. Now hear me carefully. This is a prophecy concerning a historical figure by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe you've heard that name. Antiochus Epiphanes. Now folks, all of this is written before Greece ever came to world power. This is all prophecy. This is one of the ways we know the Bible is a credible book. I witnessed to a young lady recently, and she said to me, she was honest, and she said, I just am not sure that the Bible is a credible book. And I said, well, you can be sure. And it would take too long to talk. But this is one of the ways we know it's a credible book. This is all prophecy. Now, listen very carefully. This man, Antiochus Epiphanes, was this guy in verse number 9, and this king in verse number 23. In 175, now remember now, the whole world is under Grecian rule, the known world. In 175 B.C., a Greek ruler from Syria named Antiochus Epiphanes was given jurisdiction over the area that included Judah. That means he was given jurisdiction over the Jewish people. His reign lasted for 9 years, from 175 B.C., 11 years, from 175 B.C. to 164 B.C. He was an avowed foe of Jehovah God and the Jews. He hated them. He forbade the rite of circumcision. He ordered the destruction of every part of the Torah that could be found. That was the Jewish Bible, the Word of God. He mocked the Levitical offerings and sacrifices by offering a pig on the Jewish temple altar. That's an unclean animal to the Jewish people. So he took this pig and he slit the throat of this pig in the Jewish temple and he sprayed the blood of this pig all over the Jewish temple. The Jews called him Epiphanes the Madman. It is estimated, according to history, that he killed over 100,000 Jews. Now, folks, we're talking about a literal man, a historical figure from the past about whom you can read. You can go home, do your own research, do your own due diligence on this. And you can read about Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, in verses 23 through 25, it gives us another description of Antiochus Epiphanes. Look at verse 23. We read this already. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, that's Antioch Epiphanes, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, somebody's spirit is in this man. Are you with me? And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This is the king that comes out of one of those kingdoms ruled by the four quadrants. Now, I want you to notice that he has a power that is supernatural and dark, according to verse 23 and 24. It's dark. Now, hear me. I'm not making this up, folks. You go home and read it. Do your own due diligence. He magnified himself and he stood up against God by having coins printed with the words, I quote to you, Antiochus the Great, God manifest, stamped on those coins. Antiochus the Great, God manifest. That's not the spirit of Antichrist. I don't know what it is. He has a power that is supernatural. I did not say he was the Antichrist. In fact, he wasn't. But he came to this great position of power, but it wasn't his own power. It was somebody else's power in him. According to what that book says right there. Now, I want you to notice something else. In verse number 25, I want you to notice that he was to be taken down without a hand. The Bible says, he shall be broken without hand. At the height of his pride and arrogance, Antiochus Epiphanes declared Jerusalem to be a common burial place for all Jews. You know what he said? You know what he called Jerusalem? He just called it a cemetery. That's all it is. Bury Jews here. That's all Jerusalem is. Not long after that, he was afflicted with a horrible disease. The history says the suffering was unbearable and the stench from his diseased body was so bad that no one could stand to be around him. He died in misery without one hand raised against him. Not one. That's a matter of history. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of Bible prophecy. Just like the Word of God said. Now I want you to notice something else. By peace, he would destroy many. Now watch me. You got one great big kingdom called Greece. Alexander the Great dies. 1, 2, 3, 4 quadrants. 4 people ruling over it, but not as strong as Alexander. Here comes Antiochus Epiphanes. He rises to power. He's got some kind of supernatural dark power. His vision, his dream, was to homogenize the human world under himself. He wanted to go back and be Alexander the Great. He didn't want 4 quadrants. He wanted to bring all the world back underneath his own rule and his own power. Remember, the Grecian Empire had been divided up into 4 quadrants. He wanted to bring all those groups back together again. Homogenize the world. Are you listening? Homogenize the world. Make it one big happy family. One big happy currency, one big happy religion, one big happy everything. That's what he wanted to do. Now, one group gave him the most trouble. And that group who resisted this homogenization was the Jews. And that's why he hated them. And that's why he rose up against them. And that's why he slaughtered them. And that's why he called Jerusalem a cemetery, just a common burial ground. That's why he hated the Jews. Listen, his policies of peace were actually designed to eliminate and annihilate the Jewish people. His offering or initiatives of peace eventually brought death to the Jewish people. Now, folks, that's a matter of historical record. You can do your own research. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is not the Antichrist, but he is a picture or a type of the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes with more power than Alexander the Great and more cruelty than Antiochus Epiphanes, but Antiochus is a picture or a type of the Antichrist. Now, this, folks, if a real live human being who lived a couple hundred years before Christ's birth could be a picture of the Antichrist, then obviously other men at other times in history can be a picture of Antichrist as well. You say, Pastor Angel, are you saying that Obama is a picture of the Antichrist? I'm not sure if he's a type of the Antichrist, but I want to show you some scriptures. All that you've seen so far is a matter of historical record. Babylon was a world power. The Medo-Persians defeated them. That was that ram with those two horns. Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. Alexander the Great in Greece defeated Medo-Persia. He ruled until he died at 33 and a half years of age. By the way, died because of his alcohol. And then four quadrants. None of those were as great as Alexander the Great. And then Antiochus Epiphanes rose to power, was given jurisdiction, and tried to homogenize all the known world at that time under his leadership. Hated the Jews, killed them, massacred them, put the pig in the temple. All that's historical record. It all happened just like the Bible said it would. All right? Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And here's a couple of verses I want to show you in 1 John chapter 2. And I'm almost to the end here, really. I want to give you a couple of things to think about. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Now, when you go through Daniel chapter 8 next time in your Bible, maybe you'll remember some of those things if you wrote them down. Compare reference to reference and scripture to scripture, and it comes clear. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. When did John write this? He wrote this in 90, 93, 94 A.D. So he said then, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There are many people operating under the spirit influence of the Antichrist, John said back in 90, 94 A.D. All right? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Someone who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and denies God the Son, denies the Son and the Father, is of the spirit of the Antichrist. You cannot be a Muslim and believe in the deity of God and Jesus. Muslims don't believe that. Now, I don't know how much more plain you can be. And John said, the spirit of it, there already are now. He wrote this in 92 or 4 A.D. And he said, even now. Even now. 1900 years ago. Even now are there many antichrists. Many. So how we know John said, that's not how we know the end of this last time. And then he said, here's your definition of the Antichrist. He's the one that denies the Father and the Son. Muslims do not believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He is the Son of God. They do not believe that. They believe He's a person, a good prophet, a good teacher, a good preacher. They don't believe He's the Son of God, God the Son. They believe in Allah and Muhammad. They're Antichrist. They have the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse number 34. This is the judgment of the nations, okay? I don't have time to get into all the detail that probably we should go into. And like I said, you've got to pay attention on purpose tonight. There's nothing here that'll just reach out and grab you, okay? Look at Matthew 25 and verse number 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was hungry, and ye fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came? When did all this happen? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, what's the next two words? My brethren. You've done it unto me. Let's see, Matthew is writing to the Jews, portraying Jesus as the King of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and Jesus said, oh, I'll tell you how you've done this to me. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Every time you fed a Jew, you fed me. Every time you gave a Jew a drink of cold water, you gave me a drink. Every time you took a Jewish stranger in, you took me in. Every time you clothed a Jewish, little Jewish boy or girl, you clothed me. That's what he said. Now look at the next verse, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. It's just the opposite. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. All the same things, just the opposite. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we? Same question. How do we do this to you? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. You didn't treat the Jewish people. Now, if I am anti-Jew, am I anti-Christ? Come on now. Don't get quiet. If I'm anti-Jew, am I anti-Christ? Jesus said, every time you took a Jewish boy in and clothed him and gave him something, you did it. It was like doing it for me. Hey, how many of you, hundreds of miles away from New York City in Washington, D.C., on September the 11th, 2001, how many of you felt like you were attacked when they flew those planes into those buildings? Did you feel that way? They attacked us. I wasn't there. You weren't there. I had no relatives die in that thing. I don't know. I don't suppose anybody here did. But we felt like it was an attack on us because it was our countrymen. And Jesus says in this judgment, he says, you know, those of you that took care of the Jews and loved the Jews and were for the Jews and fed the Jews and clothed the Jews and gave and helped the Jews, you did that to me. And those of you that did not, you did it not unto me. So if I'm anti-Jew, I'm anti-Christ. Hey, Antiochus Epiphanes was a picture of the Antichrist partly because of what he did to the Jews. Adolf Hitler was a picture of Antichrist because of what he did to the Jews. Yasser Arafat is a picture of Antichrist because his hatred for the Jews. Ayatollah Khomeini despised the Jews as a picture of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And I don't know where Barack Obama is because on Thursday he was very anti-Israel. Then he told a bunch of Jews today that he didn't mean it. But if he's anti-Israel, he's anti-Christ. Now our problem is we don't like that's too strong for us. We don't want to be that controversial. We don't want to be that adamant. But I'm going to tell you, that's what the Bible teaches. If you're anti-Jew, you're anti-Christ. Now listen. The Bible said back in Daniel chapter 8, by peace shall destroy many. I don't know if you've been reading or not. But the powers that be are planning in September for the Palestinians to ask the United Nations to vote to recognize them and grant them statehood, which will also give them control of the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, and East Jerusalem. All you got to do is go do your little search on your computer and put it in, and you'll have more articles to read than you have time to read. It's going to happen. In September, Palestinians are petitioning the United Nations to take a vote. And they've been getting ready for this, and they've been getting people on their side. Now, our president criticized this vote in his speech on Thursday. He criticized the planned vote. But then he turned around and he urged Israel to do exactly what the vote would be for. By the way, go home and look it up. Britain and France and Germany are already on record to vote yes to grant the Palestinian statehood. Already on record. Merkel over in Germany, after his speech on Thursday, thought it was wonderful. Go out and look it up yourself. I don't like to bring politics or this type of stuff to the pulpit too often, but God's people need to be in the know a little bit. They've been wanting to get Obama on their side in this vote. And in the weirdest way, they got him on their side Thursday, and then he retracted it today. All of this is in the name of a peace initiative. A peace process or peace policy. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, by peace he shall destroy. If you believe that if they grant the Palestinian statehood, if they get control of the Gaza, come on, folks, we are so dumb. The Israelis captured an Iranian vessel, what was it, last year, filled with guns going to the Hamas. Did you see pictures of that stuff? They laid that thing out on that ship. It was an arsenal of weapons. They're smuggling them out of Egypt through the tunnels into the Gaza Strip. They're not preparing for peace. They're preparing for war. And when they get their statehood and they get control of the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and East Jerusalem, it's not going to be peace for long, friend. By peace shall destroy many. The Antichrist comes to power through the offer of peace, but it is a false peace with the intention being to destroy many, and particularly the Jewish people. Stamp them out. Which is Hamas's stated purpose. The destruction of Israel. Now hear me and I'm done. There is never any peace apart from think about all the people in the world who are trying to find peace in anything and everything other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they successful? In Romans, I get ahead of myself. There's never any peace apart from grace. The Antichrist comes promoting peace, but there is no message of grace. In Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 John, Revelation. That's 17 books out of your 26 New Testament books. 17. All 17 of those letters begin in the first few verses by saying grace and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that order. Grace and then peace. You know when I found peace? When God extended His grace to me. And that peace came through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will never be peace unless there's grace first. So all this talk about peace and peace and peace is nothing more than a ruse. It's all just a mirage. It's all to get their way. And the ultimate goal is to absolutely destroy and wipe out the nation of Israel, because that's the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is anti-Jew. And I'm afraid it's prevailing in Washington, D.C. in our administration. Maybe not Congress. Now, one more scripture. We're done. I'm done. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. This is why I preach the message tonight. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, this is just information. That's what it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Listen very carefully. I think it's interesting that Harold Camping's predicted day of judgment and Obama's speech happened within the two days of each other. Listen very carefully. We do not know the day nor the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean, because of this book right here, we don't have to go through this like a blind man. We can see, we can know, we can read, that all of this thing is churning together just like God said it would. Brother, all I got to say is, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Now, nigh is a relative term. Nigh might mean next week. Sorry about that, all you engaged people out there. Nigh might mean next week. Nigh might mean next month. Nigh might mean next year. It might mean 5 years. All I want you to see tonight is this whole world is directly on course to fulfill exactly everything that God said. That's all. I just want to talk to you about it tonight. I want you to know. I don't want you to be obnoxious at work. But when people who don't know the truth spout off about Palestinian statehood, you at least ought to know a little bit of the truth. You ought to know it. You ought to know what's going on these days. We're not dark. We're not in darkness. We got our eyes wide open through the teachings and the truths of this book right here. That's a blessing. Amen. I pray for our country, don't you? We need help. Amen. Let's stand together, please. That's it. Father, please bless the Bible study tonight. I pray that you'll please help your people, help us all to have our eyes wide open. Help us not to grope at noonday like it's midnight. Help us to see these things happening and coming to pass in the light of what the Scripture teaches. I pray for our country. I pray that our president might fall on his knees in repentance and faith and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and recognize, Jesus, that you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And if he won't do that, I pray that you'll help us replace him with one who will. And I pray that you'll help the Jewish people. I pray that you'll help the powers that be, God. We understand that what they're trying to do with this promotion of peace is all just a ruse. The Antichrist is moving through nations and peoples to destroy the Jewish people, to ultimately get at Jesus. Help us to be aware of it, to know what's happening, to love you, to serve you with a fervency that's due in this day. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.